Acts chapter 19. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your precious word, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us and belong to you, and we'll be with you for all eternity. Now we look to you, Lord, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, your blessing upon your precious word to our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Believed. Here we find the introduction here at Ephesus. Paul was bold in the word of God. Notice, in the last part of the chapter, the love of money here, it wasn't really, Ephesus was the worldwide center for the worship of Diana. But it wasn't really Diana, the devotion wasn't really for her. I mean, they yelled out for 2 hours, verse 30, Acts 19, 34. When they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana, the Ephesians." What was at the bottom of this? Money. These silversmiths made money by making shrines of Diana and selling them at the festivals here at Ephesus, and the whole city got together in the central square and yelled for 2 hours. They must have been hoarse after yelling for 2 hours. You know, if I had the choice, I would say, "Lord, I don't want to go to Ephesus. I'd rather go to the country, just a farming community." And this is not in the tropics. This is quite far north. And the sun sets at 4:30, 5 o'clock. Nobody's tired. Nobody wants to go to bed at 5 o'clock and get up at 6 o'clock the next morning. People just don't do that. I just want to go someplace in the country here near Ephesus, and, you know, people are coming home, lighting a fire, and having supper at about 5 o'clock. In fact, by about 4:30, where I was born in Canada, you can't work anymore. You can't see well enough in the winter to do anything. And remember now, this is Ephesus. This is 2,000 years ago. There are no electric lights. There are not even any candles. There are no wax candles. This is just the light of the fire and the light of an oil lamp. And if you try to work too much in sewing and knitting by the light of an oil lamp, you'll damage your eyesight. You can't even read. In fact, there was no paper, and most people couldn't read anyway. They could neither read nor write. "Lord, just send me to the country." And here they are now coming home, lighting a fire, cooking their supper, and their hearts are open to the word of God. Look at chapter 19, verse 28. "And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go out in the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the city." These weren't, as far as I can see here, these weren't even Christians. These were Roman officials who were his friends and said, "Don't go into the theater, they're going to pull you to pieces." You see how bold Paul was? You see how God's Holy Spirit had taken hold of Paul? He wasn't even thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the value of his own life or his clothes or anything he had. He was thinking about bringing the praise of the glory of Jesus. Think here and jump ahead to chapter 1, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved." Paul here is focused on the transformation that God can bring here in Ephesus. But whereas they worship this horrible naked goddess here, Diana, God could work a miracle here in Ephesus. And he did. And people could be saved. Verse 35, chapter 19, verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus or from Jupiter? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." And on and on. The city clerk could hardly quiet the people from yelling. They didn't even know why they were there. And, you know, here's proof. Here in verses 35 and 36, here is the proof. The devil has to change his tactics to keep his people. You know, when I was a teenager, it was smoking. Everybody smoked everywhere. When we wanted to go somewhere, us teenagers would all contribute a little money and borrow somebody's car and drive there. You could not fly anywhere. The airplanes were just blue with smoke. You couldn't go anywhere on a bus. I mean, everybody smoked on the bus. There was not even a front section for smoking and a back section for no smoking. I remember I was in university, and my professor was writing something on the board with a cigarette between his two fingers. And he backed up to explain something and go burn me a cigarette. And I jumped into the air. Oh, I'm sorry. Everybody smoked everywhere. Even in the hospital, the patients smoked in bed. And maybe 10 years later, J. Everett Koop, the Surgeon General of the U.S., realized how many billions of dollars were being spent on emphysema and lung disease and brought in all this no smoking. And now you think, oh, there's no smoking. The world must be a better place. The devil has changed his lives. Now it's trans and all this other stuff that the devil is bringing in. He's soon going to have to change again, just like here in Ephesus. Verse 35, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know?" We all agree on this. The whole world worships Diana. And so on and so on. You know, about 10 years ago, I watched a video of the Temple of Diana. In fact, it was a video of the Roman gods, and it was raining. The temple of Diana was filled with frogs, and they brought the cameras down to the puddle on the bottom of the temple. It's still there. The ruins of the columns and everything are all still there, focused on the frogs jumping here and there from mosquitoes. Bottom of the temple of Diana. The devil has to change and change and change. You remember when Rebecca was crossing the desert? That's the danger of the desert. The devil, the sand dunes change every day. Wind blows here, the sand goes there. The wind blows there, the sand goes there. And Rebecca had to stay with Abraham's servant all the way across the desert, or she would have been lost. And you ask yourself, how could the servant cross the desert that is constantly changing? And they didn't get lost. It's 2 weeks in the desert. I don't know. I've never, thank the Lord, I've never had to do it. But it worked. He stayed with the servant and came to Isaac, the husband that God had provided for. How can we cross this poor, wicked world that is constantly changing? We just think, oh, now, you know, I was a teenager. I remember the challenges I had. Now I'm going to be a help to my children. And then, you know, now we have grandchildren. Okay, I was a help to my children. You know, I've had so much experience. Surely I can be a help to the grandchildren. The devil shifts things here and he shifts things there, constantly trying to stir up verse 20. "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying," it doesn't matter what they cry out. Hell. You know, When I was a boy, all the songs were about love. Elvis Presley hardly sang about anything else except love. Oh, you're so beautiful. And, you know, I'm in the car with children now, and they're talking about songs. So it's easy to do. I just pop on my cell phone and look at the lyrics. I can't understand one single thing about songs now. It's just alphabet soup of words. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't say anything. The devil has had to change. You know, did you know that 25% of the people in this country live alone? Why are there so many apartment buildings springing up all over the place that have just one bedroom or just studio apartments? Because people can't get along with anybody. You know, Elvis Presley didn't love anybody. He lived with his wife for 2 years and he sang about love for the rest of his life and didn't know what he was singing about. And so now, you know, maybe a year ago, 11 people were killed in Dallas at a rap, what do you call it? You can't call it music or singing or at a rap concert. So I looked up on you know, what are these people dying for? To listen to this guy. So I Googled on his song. Absolutely alphabet soup. So we think, oh, you know, I've had lots of experience. Look how old I am. I can help my grandchildren. Still need God. And that, now we're coming to chapter 20. This is actually the first epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 20. I commend you to God. Chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is what we need, brethren. Doesn't matter. You know, I may be at a disadvantage trying to help the grandchildren because I think I know and I don't. Things have changed. And here's what we need. Old and young, here's what we need. Verse 32. Chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity, for those who were with me. How did Paul do that? I never have in my whole life. How did he preach and teach during the day, make tents at night? I never have been able to do that. God must have given him very special energy to work that many hours, not only for himself, but for those who were with him. Paul was devoted to the word of God and to spreading the good news of salvation, and God blessed him in his labors. There's no room for fear in Ephesus. We've got to be bold under God. We've got to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We simply can't look at circumstances and let our minds run and say, well, such and such a thing might happen, and this might happen, and that might happen. We've got to focus on God's purpose in this wicked city. I have shown you, verse 35, in every way by laboring like this, must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. Here is first love. Rescue from this nasty worship of Diana, foolishness that goes along with it, and misery of bondage to Satan. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and heard the word of God from Paul. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, the older brother, his name is John, he's been with the Lord for many years now. And you know, us boys, we used to sit on the front rows. We couldn't miss a single word. The word would pass among the teenage boys, Brother John is speaking this afternoon. We'd all make sure we got a place on the front row. And, you know, I could almost tell you word for word what he spoke those days. We used to call him the silver tongue orator. He never said, he never hesitated. And he could bring the love of Christ out of almost any page of the Bible. He formed our hearts. Here's first love here, verse 36. But you know, there's a little bit of pie here in verse 33. And that's what they're latching onto. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. What Christ really wants our hearts, the first love for him. Now, you know, I think we tend to love the person that teaches us about Christ. But if we do, then we'll come to verse 37. Eventually we will. You know, I was throwing out some old things maybe 10 years ago, and I came across a picture of Brother John. Although I cried in the house for about half an hour, thinking about the happy times when we were all friends. You know, as soon as Brother John said amen, we'd all get around in circles, us boys, and we'd say, wasn't that great what he said? Just was what we needed. But if we don't jump from that to Christ, then what's going to happen? Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which you spake, they would see his face no more. If we take a jump from Brother so-and-so to Christ and say, here is eternal love, then we won't end up this way. Because right here in this wicked world, the Lord said, I will never leave you. Thank you. When he rose from the dead, he showed his wounds to his disciples, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He is with us. Won't have these times when our hearts are broken by saying goodbye to someone that we love so much. It is more blessed to give than to give. We can prove that. This is what we would call the first letter to the Ephesians. You know, there's first, second, and third Ephesians. Third Ephesians is in the book of Revelation, the last address to the assembly at Ephesus. And they lost this first love. They went down to the shore here in verse 38. And Paul prayed with them, and they prayed with him, and they all wept freely, verse 37. They weren't embarrassed. They were all weeping. You know, I worked in an orphanage some years, part-time. And there were two things that made me. One is when the children cried when their parents left, and the other is when they didn't. One afternoon, I remember I was pushing about five or six children in the swing, one, two, four, five, one. Somebody came running to the swing set and said, your mother's leaving. Okay, push me. Don't forget me. You know, first love is gone. Not a single tear. Your mother's leaving. Okay. Let's have some fun. I remember one night after the meeting, said amen. And one of the girls started crying, I want my mother. She started getting louder and louder. My mother. So our daughter Sarah was kind, and she put her arms around her, and one of the house parents came up, and three or four of the other girls came up too, and is it, it'll be okay. Pretty soon, her daughter lost control. Oh, I'm big and strong and tough, you know. I went, I had long arms, and I embraced the whole group of them, and we all had a good cry for about half an hour. And then, you know, she cried it out, and wanted her mother, and we all calmed down, and she went to sleep, and we went home. That was first love. Unless we maintain our time with Christ and our value for the Word of God, if we allow other things to come in as money or pleasure, whatever it might be, that is going to disappear. And that's what happened in Revelation. That first love disappeared. Revelation chapter 2. Here they are busy. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is what it could be, a golden lampstand for Christ. I know your work and your labor and your patience cannot bear those who are evil. Here they were faithful and busy. Ephesus was a busy church. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, and left their love for the commandments, and order in the assembly, and helping the poor, but left their first love for Christ. First love is a thankful love. It's an emotional love, a surprising love, that, oh, thank you, Lord. I was a slave to that temple, and you delivered me from it. Thank you, Lord, that you set me in bondage of sin. But they left their first love. A second love or a cold love is a love that said, well, I've served the Lord now for quite a few years, and surely I deserve better treatment than this. Surely I deserve now an answer to my prayers because I've been so faithful. That's what happened in Ephesus. But here we find in Acts chapter 20, all wept for you, fell on Paul's neck, kissed him. They are so thankful to God, delivered bondage of sin. But let's jump ahead to the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace from God our Father, for Jesus Christ. Well, God worked mightily in Ephesus. The center of the worship of this naked goddess, and all the debauchery that along with it, and murder and all the rest of it, it eventually, within a few years, brought down the whole Roman Empire, the corruption. What time? The corruption. We're just looking at verse 1. You'll have to remind me. The corruption and the wickedness of the Roman Empire brought down the whole thing. You know, when I was in high school, we were forced to learn Latin. And in our Latin, there was all these marvelous exploits of the Romans, their laws and their conquering and their legions and all the rest of it. Why were we practicing worship Roman Empire? It was so wicked and corrupt from within. Here in Ephesus, possibly the most corrupt, even worse than Rome. Look at verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful. No, I am not going to the temple. I am not going to the festival. I'm not going to listen to the music. I'm not going to eat the food. I'm not going to put on festival dress. I belong to Christ. I am faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, you're busy. Well, let them say what they need to say. Who do you think you are that you're not going to the festival of Diana? Who do we think we are? Belong to Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he is made accepted in the beloved. If we were angels, it wouldn't be grace involved. If angels came from heaven and showed the holiness of God, that wouldn't be grace. Grace is is a favor that we don't deserve. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. For the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And here in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we have peace? 2 hours ago, breaking it. How could we be among God's people and share in the bread and the cup? Because the blood of Christ, here verse 7, in whom we have redemption, blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to not only his riches, but the riches of his grace. He wants to show us his kindness in Christ Jesus. God is love. His heart is made of love. God is a spirit, and his spirit is formed of love. Love can never be happy being alone. Grace and God our Father in Christ. These are two blessings that are double blessings. They're tied together with a precious golden thread. Grace and peace. You see, if somebody shows us grace and we don't have peace about it, we're immediately afraid. What's happening? What's he doing this for? And marijuana gives peace without grace. You know, my neighbor was selling marijuana, and along comes the big guys, and he was lacking in both money and drugs. He'd been smoking the stuff instead of selling it, and they kicked him in the face. I was standing there, was sitting on the curb, and he slowly put his hand up. Oh. They kicked him again. Give me the money. That poor man is dead now. There's so much of this kind of thing put up with. Gone. The devil can give peace without grace, and he can give pretended kindness without peace, but only God. Look at verse 2. Only God in this wicked city of Ephesus. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's given his full title. The word Lord means the one who has authority. Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, Christ, the sent one from God, and these are the blessings we have from God. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid for on the cross of Calvary. Bring us in. Written to us, beyond our comprehension of these blessings paid for on the cross. We give you thanks for your wonderful name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.